The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get to our callers, I want to start out with a question that is asked over and over again, and that is, what does it mean to say God is in my life, or Jesus is in my heart, or the Holy Spirit is in me? To say that the Holy Spirit is in you, of course, is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit through faith and through repentance. The preposition in is not locational, it's relational. And we know that because when Jesus says, the Father is in me and I in the Father, he is not speaking of physical location, but intimacy of relationship. To deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us, of course, is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us, and that he is working redemptively to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So far from detracting from our nearest to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view actually intensifies the intimacy of our relationship to the Creator, as well as the benefits of that relationship in redemption. According to the Bible, of course, the Holy Spirit is not a physical being, and therefore to ask where the Holy Spirit is would be to confuse categories, to ask spatial questions about a being who does not have extension in space doesn't make much sense. King Solomon revealed, in fact, the utter futility of believing that the infinite Holy Spirit can be physically contained in any finite space, let alone the human body. Remember when he said, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit being in us, we don't point to a particular part of our body. We're talking about a relationship that we have with the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. First up today is Lee. Lee is listening in Lee's Summit, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Lee.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Can we look at a Revelation chapter 6 here and look at verse 13? You were talking with the gentleman about the stars falling and what that would do to Earth, and so Bible can't literally, quote-unquote, be talking about stars falling. But when you look at this passage, God's word is very clear as to what's going to happen to the earth when the stars do fall. You know, I can't. If we change part of the word of God and we say something that God says isn't what he means, then we can't even stand on salvation, Hank, and that scares me.
Okay, well, let me tell you what scares me. Let me do that by asking you a question. When the stars fell in the Old Testament, do you believe they really fell from the sky?
Yes, and if it says they hit the earth, they hit the earth. I don't know the passage you're referring to, whether or not it says they did.
Well, since you brought up Revelation 6, I would assume you know the passage in the Old Testament, because the language that John is using comes from the Old Testament.
Okay, well, I mean, I'm not trying to offend you. You can assume it all you like, but, I mean, I'm stating clearly. I was speaking of Revelation 6:13.
Right, and I'm saying the language of John has its referent in the Old Testament. Remember where Isaiah was talking about the destruction of Babylon and he uses the language of the stars of the heaven and their constellations not showing their light, and the rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, etc. When that language is used in the Old Testament, we don't suddenly suppose that the stars of the heaven and the constellations stopped giving light, or that the sun was darkened and there was no light. The moon doesn't give light anyway. What we know about this language is that it was specifically directed to the judgment of Babylon. And we know that language now is used by Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, and then later on by John in Revelation chapter 6. And in all three cases, what the prophets are doing is they're using apocalyptic language pointing to final future realities to describe judgment in their generation.
So I beg to differ with you. What they're doing is regurgitating and writing and receiving and giving out exactly what they were told to for the Word of God. When you go on through Revelation chapter 6 and you look at it, the comparison that it gives to the stars is a fig tree. It says, as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That sounds like something hit the earth to me.
Okay, now if that happens, you're saying that is the end of the universe, right, at that point?
That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying what the Bible says.
Right, but I'm just saying if every island and mountain is removed from its place, and if the sky receded like a scroll, the universe could not continue to exist at that very moment.
All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. I can't assume, Hank.
Well, yes, you can. You can use reason. And you are now in apocalyptic genre.
What I am doing, honestly, Hank, I'm just being honest with you. I'm nobody, Hank.
We're both nobody. We're both nobody having a discussion. So that goes without saying.
I'm somebody who believes that God has a vocabulary big enough to speak exactly what he wants.
Okay, so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What does that mean?
That he's the bread of life, that as a you have no
is
life.
Is he bread?
He says that he's the word of God.
Is he bread?
It says Jesus Christ.
Okay, but can you eat him?
As a Christian, if I'm not diving in the word, I'm not feeding myself.
Now you are taking the language and you are rightly interpreting that language. You're not interpreting it in a wooden literal sense as though it's the staff of life, but you're rightly saying, no, that's not really what it means. What it really means is that Jesus is the stuff of life. He is the essence of life, and you're to be commended for that. But that's the same thing that's going on with the book of Revelation. Here you have an apocalypse not just in the sense of an unfolding revelation, but a linguistic matrix that comes out of the Old Testament. And therefore, if you're going to interpret it rightly, you have to interpret it in the same manner that the Old Testament prophets did. Because otherwise, what you're doing is you're imposing your own idea on the text rather than reading the text in the sense in which the text is given to us. So the unfolding revelation, but here's the point that I want to make, and I think it's an important point to listen to. To suppose that stars are literally going to fall from the sky leads to nonsense, because one star would obliterate the earth. Imagine 100 billion...
Hank, it doesn't say that. That's you inputting your interpretation, just like you just said I would be doing if I take it as what it is, instead of taking in all these other X factors of who wrote it, when they wrote it, and comparing it to other texts. You're telling me that it says something it doesn't say. It doesn't say that it will obliterate the earth.
It says the stars fell to the earth. It says the stars fell to the earth. If the stars fall to the earth, we got 100 billion stars hitting the earth. Would that not obliterate the earth?
I'll be quite blunt and frank with you. I'm glad I'm saved, and I'll get to watch it from the sky, and I guess we'll both have the answer then. I can't answer the things that aren't there. That's where we all get into trouble. When we try to answer the things that aren't in the Word of God, God gave us plenty in his word for us to spend the rest of our life studying, let alone trying to fill in blanks.
Well, I appreciate your perspective.
So, I mean, I didn't call you to debate with you. I get concerned when I hear somebody, and no offense intended, I listen to you off and on. No offense is intended with this, but I get concerned when I hear somebody make a statement on radio that you can't take what God wrote in the Word as literal, because then you can't take any of it as literal. And everything we stand on then, if it's not right, it's not right, then salvation's in question. You know, and I'm somebody out here who leads people to Christ every day, and I tell them, you can take the Word of God as it is, because God is capable of giving us exactly what we need and saying exactly what he means. That's my concern, Hank, if that makes sense.
I appreciate your concern, and I really do appreciate your love for the Word of God and your love for fidelity to the Scriptures, but you have to understand that Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and if you take it in a wooden literal sense, you have nonsense. Let me give you an example. Move six chapters from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 12, where you have an enormous red dragon, and by the way, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. The dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on the heads, and then he has a tail that sweeps 1/3 of the stars out of the sky. If you took that in a wooden literal sense, now you have some kind of a dragon with many different heads. Do you think that is real?
Yes.
You do? Do you believe in unicorns?
They're in there too, Hank.
Okay, and what about when you have an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and then locusts with human faces and woman's hair and lion's teeth.
I know. It talks about that when it talks about the smoke coming up out of the pit. It talks about the locusts and them having human faces. And I can't explain to you how that stuff's real, but I can stand here.
So you think that there are actually, you can find in the physical universe, you can find a leopard with feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion?
You'll be able to on that day.
Okay. Well, I think you would be far better served to recognize that these kind of images do not correspond to anything in the real world, but the images, while unreal, provide a realistic means by which to ponder reality.
I guess this is the point where we agree to disagree. So I respectfully thank you for your time and for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. And again, to go back to the passage, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. That is language that comes from the Old Testament. Those unfamiliar with biblical language, those words may well be taken to mean the end of the world. But in reality, Isaiah in the Old Testament was not prophesying the end of the world, but he was prophesying that the Medes were about to put an end to the glories of the Babylonian Empire. And in evidence, all you need to do is read the preceding verses, which are packed with prophetic hyperbole. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. Even the most pedantic literalist intuitively recognizes that Isaiah is not literally intending to infer that all hands will literally go limp and that every heart will literally melt. And nor is he literalistically predicting that every Babylonian face will be on fire any more than John is using wooden literalism to prophesy that the two witnesses in Revelation will literally emit flames of fire from their mouths. It's important to recognize the genre that you are now engaged in reading. A legal brief, like Leviticus, is read different than an apocalypse like Revelation. And again, we must always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. If we don't, we go off on subjective flights of fancy. We can make the Bible say anything we want it to say. And then we have a distortion of the Word of God. To follow the hermeneutic that was just outlined by the caller would be to suggest that God has feet, that God has a body. When the Bible talks about the omnipresent God, does it mean that he's literally in every piece of furniture? It means that he is immediately present to all of his creation all of the time. So crucial that we read Scripture in light of Scripture. I've actually put together a whole section on mining the Bible for all its wealth in my book, Has God Spoken? Because the skeptics do the same thing. And that's the way that they rob the faith of millions of kids all over the world. It's the way universities take the faith of kids that come out of churches into the universities and strip them of their faith. Because those kids have not learned to read the Bible for all it's worth any more than the professors have. We'll be right back.
The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Does God have a salvation plan for the Jews that doesn't involve Christ? Megachurch pastor and founder of Christians United for Israel, John Hagee, says yes. For many Christian Zionists, there's no need to evangelize the Jews and every need to ensure Israel's complete control of the land boundaries defined in the Bible. But are they right biblically? Gain new insight on this tough and controversial question. Request your copy of the Revealing DVD with God on Our Side as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul. He's listening in Fulton, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hi. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Yes. My name is actually Tom, but I like Paul. He's a good guy, too. So.
Hi, Tom. It's good to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you. I was calling about a passage in Luke, starting in verse 19, which is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I've heard you speaking about the spirit and such as that, and I guess I wanted to discuss with you and get your thoughts about the language that's used when he says that the rich man died and he was in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bones. So the language that he's in torment, it talks about the fact that he's thirsty and that he asks if Lazarus can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, that he's tormented in flame. So we understand that there's a difference between spirits and bodies, right? I've heard you saying that, and I agree with you on that. But I wanted you to clarify to me what your position is as far as how metaphorical we need to make this language, and how literally we can take it or should take it.
Yes. Well, first of all, it's a parable.
Okay, so you do think it's a parable, because there's some debate over that among many groups.
Well, it was a common rabbinic story of the time, and Jesus modified the story. And to mention a name was often a way of adding meaning to the parable. And in this case, Lazarus means God the Helper, so it has some very significant meaning to name Lazarus in the parable. But even beyond that, we know that Abraham was a real person. But Father Abraham died, and he was buried. His bones are in the grave. And therefore, we know that Father Abraham is not a physical being in heaven, but his physical being is in the ground. That's where his bones are. But the non-physical aspect of his being is with the Lord. So we know for certain, based on a biblical worldview, that Father Abraham is not in body, but out of the body. Very much like the Apostle Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we know at first blush that the parable is communicating something about what's going to happen when we die. Even in the transitional heaven, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord is joy, and it is a wondrous experience. It will be trumped when Jesus appears a second time, because then the body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but still a wonderful condition. Well, what is true about the soul in bliss in Abraham's bosom or paradise is also true in an inverse sense with respect to the disembodied soul in torment. And that's what's being communicated, how awful it will be to be in torment, which is to say, to be absent the presence, the loving presence of the Lord. So that's what's being communicated here. It is a real existence, though not physical, and it is an earnest of what will happen when Jesus appears a second time, when there will be a physical reality, when the soul will return to bodies. Remember Jesus saying, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." Then we will be real physical beings in a real physical heaven. The universe.
So you don't think it's reasonable on any level to consider the possibility that the soul, even though it's not physical in the same sense that our physical bodies in the physical world that we exist in today, that the soul on some level may mimic or even have some sort of memory of what the physical body experiences, and that this language may be just describing that reality in that sense. Not that the soul,
I don't have any problem with
physical,
that whatsoever.
But that the soul may exist and experience these things in memory of that, or that, you know, it may mimic the physical existence.
Well, I don't want to read something in the text that the text doesn't give us. I mean, that's interesting conjecture, but the point is the soul does have awareness. That's what's really being communicated. There is real conscious existence after death.
Okay, so you think then is what your position would be, that it would be unfaithful, biblically unfaithful interpretation to allow this text to define for us what the soul can and cannot experience outside of the physical existence.
I think the soul is...
You know what I'm saying, in a detailed sense.
Yeah, I think the soul
not
is...
Not that it sees in the same sense that physical eyes see, but that, you know, that's talking about its perception of other beings around it, and that
I have no problem with that at all. I have no problem with that at all from a conceptual standpoint. But I think the point here is that the soul has conscious awareness apart from the body, that it can exist
right.
apart from the body, that can experience torment, certainly that it can experience relationship to God or absence of relationship of the loving presence of God. I certainly have no problem with the soul having some kind of awareness of other souls. None of that is problematic whatsoever. But what is problematic is to suggest that after we die, that we have some kind of a body, because the biblical
right, no.
text is telling us something different. So to assume that Lazarus now has physical properties, or that when we die we have physical properties, I think is, wow, I would be very scared to say that.
Right, and I wouldn't either, because your physical body, you have one physical body that'll be resurrected. But on the other hand, though, you know, just because it was a rabbinical story, you know, perhaps Jesus is affirming that rabbinical story for us. I don't think we would need to necessarily call it conjecture, because, I mean, his understanding of what's real and not real is better than what our understanding is.
Correct. But still, we have to operate within the confines of a biblical worldview. And so we can't say, for example, that the Holy Spirit has a body. We can't say that God the Father has a body.
Well,
we can't say
though,
that God is...
You were talking about him walking in the garden. Well, we do know, though, that spiritual beings, that is, Christ before his incarnation and angels, took on physical, some sort of physical existence at different times throughout the biblical account. So while we're not saying they changed their nature, they were able to enter into a physical
absolutely.
Body.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, that is absolutely correct. But now the question is that the intended meaning of the passage? Just as when you link that to what's going on in context in Genesis, God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Obviously, God knows where Adam and Eve are. to say that he doesn't would be violating something very precious to us as believers. And I think the same thing is true. We don't want to make category mistakes. Yes, you are absolutely correct in saying that there are angelophanies in the Old Testament. There are Christophanies, the angel of the Lord appears, and there are theophanies, the Lord and two angels appearing to Abram, for example, in the plains of Mamre. All of that is true. The question is, by ontology, does God have a body? That's what's being addressed when I ask the question.
Obviously, God the Father does not, right? Jesus does now, but he didn't before the incarnation, right?
That's correct.
Okay. Now, one debate that I've heard you deal with, and this goes along the same issue, I think, is dealing with the sons of God there in Genesis.
Yeah.
And one of the arguments that you've made, and I'm not absolutely convinced in either direction. I don't think that people who believe that that's just the godly seed or people who believe that it's angels, I don't think that either one of them is necessarily heretical or anything. But the one of the arguments that you've made is that if angels can take on physical form, or demons, which are basically just fallen angels, can take on physical form, then they could have come and masqueraded as Jesus, and that would cause problems for us in believing the resurrection. But I think that that argument's a little weak the question is, when angels took on physical form, is that something that they could do as a result? Was that an innate power that God created them with, or is that something, a physical body that God created just for that instance, just for that particular task they were carrying out on his behalf? And to assume that just because they can do that, that means they can take on any appearance, including the appearance of Christ, would, I think, be stretching the argument in order to make a point that's not necessarily
I think what you've done is you've caricatured my argument and then relegated it to being weak. The argument is not weak at all. It's a very strong argument. What I'm saying is that God has creative prowess. Fallen angels do not have creative prowess, and therefore they cannot create real bodies, real fertile sperm, and then have sex with women. Not only that, but biblically, kinds reproduce after their own kinds, and therefore, demons don't have sex with women. And by the way, if they could do that, then you better watch your wife today, because they can do it today as well. The reality is, when you start speaking that way, certainly you can talk that way, but it's an interjection of pagan mythology on the Bible. This is not consistent with a biblical worldview. And the argument is not weak at all when it talks about eroding epistemic warrant for the resurrection, because if Satan can take on physical form, then he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. And so we would lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection.
Take on physical form doesn't mean they could take on any physical form.
Well, they could have taken on form and deluded the disciples. Remember, the argument by Jesus was fairly simple. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. If a spirit can take on flesh and bone and create fertile sperm and have sex with women, certainly they could have fooled the disciples. And Paul says that Satan appears as an angel of light. If we were to think that Satan can physically appear, then there is indeed no reason to think he could not appear as Christ. I don't find the argument weak. I find it absolutely troubling to suppose that demons can have sex with women. And by the way, the flood in context was not a judgment on angels or fallen angels having sex with women. It was on the depravity of humankind, and therefore humankind was judged. Angels were already judged. So with all due respect, I don't think it's consistent with a biblical worldview, and I do think it's a huge, huge problem to suppose that non-sexual, non-physical beings are capable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. That raises problems that are probably too much for me to go into in the next 10 seconds. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Evangelical Christians have universally rejected once common biblical rationalizations for enslavement of blacks. But could it be that when it comes to Israel today, millions hold a double standard?
Is it true that God has mandated the displacement of Arabs to make way for Jews? Or is it rather the case that with God there is no favoritism? Decide for yourself as you watch the insightful DVD With God on Our Side. It's our gift to you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Your support helps create the broadcasts and resources that matter to you. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Hanegraaff is preaching at Transformation Church in Indian Land, South Carolina, July 14th and 15th. Hank will discuss the authority of Scripture and answer the most vital question, has God spoken? Again, that's this Saturday at 4 and 6 p.m. and Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m. at Transformation Church in Indian Land, South Carolina. For more information, go to equip.org/events. That's equip.org/events or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Don. He's in Oklahoma, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Don.
How you doing, Hank Hanegraaff? You doing all right?
I'm doing fine. Good talking to you.
Don Berto here out of Oklahoma City, your favorite Church of Christ member here. My question is about, not really a question, I want to try to elaborate a little bit on what you guys were talking about a while ago on another day, you were talking about physical and spiritual, and you talked about the fact that you didn't think that God had a literal throne. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you sitting in right now?
I'm sitting in a chair.
Okay. What's the chair made of?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
Looks like plastic.
What I'm trying to point out is this right here, okay? Both of y'all are arguing from a position, but you're not carrying your position to a logical conclusion. And so you're going to be continuously going off on a tangent, so to speak. Now, you tell me if I'm right on this when I'm saying this, okay? Everything in existence is God material. The only thing in existence is God, and therefore God material. If you want to call that spirit, as the Bible does, then okay, you can call it spirit. But then spirit is an anthropomorphic term to help us understand God material. So what you're sitting in right now is actually spirit material reformed, reconstituted in some way, if we don't go to the point or the idea that literally something can come from nothing. Not even God has the power to create something from nothing.
Now, hopefully you're not trying to communicate a pantheistic worldview.
What's that?
I'm just hoping you're not trying to communicate or define a pantheistic worldview.
No, no.
Or a panentheistic worldview.
What I try to define is only something carried to its logical conclusion. You have to carry every proposition to its logical conclusion.
Right, but what you're saying is simply untrue from a biblical standpoint. Creation is brought into existence and sustained by God and is not part of God. The biblical worldview says God created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing.
Right.
And certainly Mormons and others, they contend that matter has coexisted eternally with God. But the opening statement in the Bible says something far different. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and points to the truth that God created everything out of nothing. Let's get to the point that you made at the very beginning, and then we'll get into some of the ramblings later on. The issue here is, do you believe that God has a literal golden throne? Is that what you're suggesting?
Yes.
You are.
But let me explain why, okay? You exist right now, right?
Yes, I do.
Okay. If you exist and your spirit material, okay, and you have to come from God because nothing
can What is spirit material?
What's that?
What is spirit material?
Spirit material is God material because nothing can exist outside of God. Nothing can exist outside of God, so everything that is in existence is a reconstitution or a reformed whatever.
Well,
so
I mean, but in all due respect, I mean, evidently right. You're a very erudite individual, so you know that what you're communicating has nothing whatsoever to do with a biblical worldview. The doctrine of creation ex nihilo rules out the idea that finite realities like time and space and matter emanate from the essence of God. Creation is neither divine nor a derivative of God's essence. But the point here that you started with is a point that I want to drive home. God does not sit on a literal throne. And when the language of Scripture is hijacked by people who do not want to take seriously the literal principle of biblical interpretation, you end up with nonsense. But when the Bible says that there are seven golden lampstands, do you believe that there are actually seven golden lampstands?
When and where are you talking about?
Revelation.
Where at? Where do these lampstands exist at?
Well, this is where John has the vision, and he sees Jesus walking among seven golden lampstands.
Let me answer it with a question.
No, answer it. Do you believe that when Jesus is standing among seven golden lampstands, that he's actually standing amongst seven physically golden lampstands?
Yes.
Okay, well, the Bible says something different. So what I'm trying to point out is that when you do that, you wreak havoc with the Bible's own interpretation, because the Bible says that the seven golden lampstands are seven churches. Not only so, but the Bible also talks about seven golden bowls, and those bowls are full of incense. Well, if you actually take your hermeneutic, you say, well, these are actually seven golden bowls, and they're full of incense. But the Bible contradicts you. The Bible says, no, they are not. The Bible says they are the prayers of the saints. So the point here is that we want to read Scripture in light of Scripture rather than trying to impose a foreign worldview on the Bible, A, and B, interpret the Bible other than the way that the Bible interprets itself. I'm going to have to let you go. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joyce in Spokane, Washington, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Joyce.
Hi, Hank. You are such a good, patient teacher.
Thank you.
My question is, I have a son-in-law who's a professor in physics, and he believes in God, but he also believes that God used evolution to create the world. What do I answer him with?
Well, you know, if you look at what naturalistic, neo-Darwinistic evolution is teaching, it's teaching that naturalistic processes are in play. In other words, purely unguided, purposeless material processes, random genetic mutations, and natural selection account for all living things today. And that's incompatible with Christian theism. Because we say that not even God can direct an undirected process. So that's why we would say, if you want to believe in evolution, that's one thing, but don't blame God for it. And the biblical account of creation specifically states that God created living creatures according to their own kinds. The evolutionary theory says something completely different. Kinds morph into different kinds. But if you look at DNA, for example, the DNA for a fetus is not the DNA for a frog. The DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. The DNA of a fetus or a frog or a fish is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind. So while the Bible and science allow for microevolution or allow for changes or transitions within the kinds, they don't allow for macroevolution. They don't allow for amoebas, as it were, evolving into apes or apes evolving into astronauts.
Right. I'll add one other comment. Has anybody ever said to you, why do you think the Bible says that God counts the number of hairs on our head?
Yeah, the Bible is not suggesting that God's in the business of counting hairs on everybody's head, but rather it is communicating a much more beautiful truth, and that is God is intimately acquainted with every little detail of our lives, and he cares for us in every single way. He loves us with an everlasting love. That's the glorious truth that's being communicated.
Thank you very much. Bye.
Bye, Joyce. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Tim.
How you doing, Brother Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm hanging in there. Some very interesting calls that you've had today. But I'm calling because I have a brother-in-law. My wife's younger brother grew up wanting to be Pentecostal, and he's rejected that. But he's gone to this little university here in St. Louis, and he has kind of been convinced that the Bible may have errors in it. So we're scheduled to go over and sit down and talk with him this weekend, and so I'm wanting to know, what are some of the things that I should maybe be able to bring up with him to discuss with him?
You know what I think would be really important for you to do is get my book, Has God Spoken? Because what I do in that book is address this very issue. And I take many of the supposed errors and contradictions that people have implied the Bible has and demonstrate that the arguments don't hold water when they're looked at seriously. So if you go through that book, you'll see that the Bible has been preserved as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, not only through the manuscripts, but also through archaeological evidence. We know that the Bible is not based on legend, but rooted in real history and evidence. And every time we get more evidence, we find out how gloriously true the Bible is. There was a time, and it wasn't in the too distant past, that people would look at the Assyrian people and say, wow, the Assyrians are just part of biblical mythology. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River in the 19th century and dug up Nineveh. And now there's no one that doubts that the Assyrians were a real people group. Same thing is true with the Hittites. That was supposedly a mythological people group until Hattusis, the chief city of the Hittite Empire, was unearthed. And on it goes. So with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more evidence that the Bible is rooted in history and fact, and not just broad details, but people, places, particulars. And then I also demonstrate that the Bible has to be the Word of God, because you have prophecies that cannot be pawned off to luck or good guessing or common sense. Only God could have revealed, for example, precisely a succession of nations as it would take place. And, for example, if you look at the book of Daniel, you have Daniel prophesying what's going to happen 400 years later when Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes desecrates the temple. So you have prophecies that just cannot be pawned off to luck or good guessing or common sense. So that book, I think, will help you. And even in the discussion, if someone brings something up, you can look in the index and say, well, here's the answer to that question.
Okay, I appreciate you, brother, and appreciate your patience. God bless.
Appreciate your call, and we want to thank everybody for tuning in today for another invigorating broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information as we close out the broadcast today. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. And when you talk to our resource consultants, please remember the number 888-7000-CRI. And do pray for us as we pray for you, and support us through your prayers and through your tangible giving. It takes many people standing together to allow this broadcast and the research we do to make a difference around the world. Only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Stand with us, won't you? Look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side.
In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today.